it's good sometimes for us to look at our salvation in slow motion. It's good sometimes for us to look at our salvation in slow motion. I'm thinking here of a football illustration. Now, some of you don't like football, but I'm going to use an illustration here now. You see a marvelous goal in football. It comes over the striker's head. He kind of controls it with one foot and then volleys it into the net. And you're amazed. And all you want to do is see the slow motion replay. How did he do that? By seeing the slow motion replay, you appreciate more what he just did, the kind of goal he just put into the net. Well, in a similar way, it's good for us to look at our salvation in slow motion. It's good for us to take that moment in our lives, and for some of us it feels like a process, for others of us it feels like a moment, but to take that moment in our lives and look at it in more detail about what actually happened then, what the Bible says happened then. Maybe for you it was a time when you were a child and you can remember with one of your parents praying to receive Jesus Christ. Or maybe for you, it was a Billy Graham crusade and you went forward and trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Or maybe for you, it was a kind of a process thing and you're not sure when you believed, but you know you did come to faith at some point. Either way, these moments, it's good to unpack them a little bit more and to see them, as it were, in slow motion. It's good for us to look at our salvation in slow motion. I want to give some reasons for this. We're going to come to Jonah, but I want to give some reasons why it's good for us to look at salvation, our salvation, in slow motion. And let me give three reasons before I start. Why are we doing this? The first reason is because I think this is a biblical thing to do. This is a biblical thing to do, to look at salvation in slow motion. If I just turn briefly to Ephesians 2, and you might want to turn there yourselves, we're going to refer back to Ephesians 2 a few times in the course of this evening. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1 to 10, in effect, this is what Paul is doing. He's looking at salvation in slow motion. Paul is writing to believers in Ephesians, people who are already Christians. And yet in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 10, he goes through the salvation story again, but in slow motion, in detail. As for you, he starts, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he goes on, and then in verse 4, this conversion moment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So this is an example of where in the New Testament, Paul takes his Christian readers through salvation in slow motion. Let me give another example, just to again argue that it's biblical to do this. And this example would be, and we'll not turn to it, would be the first half of the book of Romans. Think of the first half of the book of Romans. There's many things in there. But to a certain extent, the first half of the book of Romans is about going through salvation in slow motion, seeing it in more detail, this moment when we were converted, taking that and, as it were, teasing it out and seeing what God has actually done. So these are two examples, because I think that's the first reason to do this, because it's biblical. Second reason, it's good to do this, to look at salvation in slow motion, because it helps us to live out our Christian lives. It helps us to live out our Christian lives. I won't turn to it just now, but in Philippians 2 verse 12, we have one of the great statements about what it means to live as a Christian. In a sense, a foundational statement. And Paul says this, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. The whole of our Christian lives is not something separate from our salvation, but a working out of that salvation in the day-to-day experiences we have of our work, of our home lives, of our church lives. We are to work out our salvation. And if that's true, then it helps us in our working out to slow down our salvation, to look at it in slow motion and say, what is this salvation that's happened to us? What has God done to us? That helps us work it out. It helps us live out our Christian life. So that's the second reason why it's good to look at our salvation in slow motion. And here's the third reason. Because doing this helps us in our witnessing. It helps us in our sharing of our faith, I think. One kind of metaphor for witnessing, it's not in the Bible, but I think it's a good illustration, is that of being a midwife. A midwife doesn't bring life into the world, but assists there. It's part of the process and helps along. But a midwife, to be a good trained midwife, has to understand the birthing process in detail and know it in great depth to be good at their job. Well, in some ways, as witnesses, as people who want to share our faith, we have the role of spiritual midwives. We don't bring life into the world, but we're there at the new birth, helping that along, assisting with the process as God brings people into new life. And so we also, like midwives, must understand this birth process, this spiritual new birth process in detail. So it's good for us to look at it in slow motion. So there's three reasons why we're doing this. Now, turning to Jonah 2, this, I think, is what Jonah 2 helps us with. This is what I think is going on. Jonah is reflecting on the salvation he's experienced. He's reflecting on it in slow motion. In a sense, real time, kind of fast salvation is in verse 17 of chapter 1, the verse before the piece we read. That salvation goes like this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Remember what we said, I think it was last week in the morning. For Jonah, the fish is actually a saving thing, a salvation thing. We kind of think, well, to be in a fish is not a great experience, and rightly so. But for Jonah, he was drowning. He was dying. And at least in the fish, he could now breathe again. At least he wasn't lying at the bottom of the ocean. So for Jonah, being in the fish was a salvation thing. And we see that in real time in verse 17. But then I think chapter 2 is the slow motion replay, if you like. It's Jonah reflecting back on what's just happened to him. His going down into the ocean and his being saved by God from death in that ocean. He's reflecting back on that in slow motion. It's a slow motion replay. Now you might say, well, surely this is crazy. You're spiritualizing this text. You're making it say all sorts of things. Surely this is just about Jonah and what he prayed in the fish. And of course it is about Jonah and what he prayed in the fish. I'm not saying it isn't. This is what Jonah prayed in the fish. That's what I believe. But we've also got to ask the question, why is it put in our scriptures? Why put it here? If it was just a personal prayer in a fish, why has God decided to place it in our Bibles? It must mean something more for us. It must be helpful to us in our Christian walk. It must have been helpful for God's people, ancient Israel, because this book was originally written to them. And it must also be helpful to us in some way. And here's the way I'm suggesting that it's helpful. It's helpful because it gives this picture of what salvation looks like in slow motion. Of course, we're not saved as Christians from drowning in the ocean by a big fish. But we're saved from death and hell and sin, in a sense, worse things than drowning in the ocean by a big fish. Although our salvation experience isn't exactly the same, it's similar enough that Jonah's experience gives us a picture of our own. So, what do we see here when we look at this chapter? When we see salvation, Jonah's salvation, and I think our salvation slowed down, put in slow motion replay. Well, number one, first thing, We see here that salvation involves going down into helplessness. Salvation involves going down into helplessness. The picture we're given here is of Jonah drowning. Verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Or verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." There's quite graphic images going on here to help us almost picture this in our mind. We're to see how desperate Jonah's situation was here. How helpless he felt in this situation. There was no way out. He was in a storm and he was going down. He was helpless. It goes even further than that. It uses the image not just of helplessness, but that of death. It's like Jonah experienced a kind of a death here. Verse 2 talks about I'll read it. "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry." That language there, realm of the dead, in my translation, in your translation might read Sheol, which is a Hebrew word, or it might read grave. And people argue about what this means. Maybe it's some kind of underworld where the dead went in the Hebrew minds. Maybe it means hell. Maybe it means just the grave, being buried in a grave. But one way or another, and we don't have to decide about that tonight, one way or another, Jonah is talking about death here. It's a kind of a death for him to be going down into the ocean. He also talks in verse 6 about being the earth beneath barred me in forever. And again, this is Hebrew code language for a kind of death experience, a kind of going into the underworld experience or being buried in a grave experience. These are code words for an experience of death. And of course, death is the most helpless thing for us. When we are dead, we cannot move. When we are dead, we cannot do anything. So this experience of helplessness is a kind of death. We also see that in this experience, Jonah experiences a taste of hell. In verse 4, "I have been banished from your sight." In this experience of going down into the ocean, he senses his separation from God. He senses that he's been cast away from God. He senses that this is like being in hell itself. And then in verse 6, he tells us that it felt like to him that this would last forever. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Now, of course, it wasn't forever. He came up again, but it felt like him at the time that that's what he experienced. For him, he was helpless in this situation. There was nothing he could do to save himself. He was drowning and there was no way out. And I think this is a helpful analogy, a helpful picture of a slow motion replay of our own salvation. If we look at Ephesians 2 verse 1 that I mentioned earlier on, we see this same kind of helplessness language about our own experience of salvation. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Again, death is used here by Paul to talk about helplessness. There was nothing we could do, Paul says, to save ourselves. There was nothing we could do to get ourselves out. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. So, Jonah gives us this picture of salvation from the ocean in slow motion. And that picture is similar to our own salvation, our own experience of not being able to save ourselves, of being helpless. If we've never experienced this, if we've never gone down into helplessness, then we can say this, that we haven't experienced salvation. If we've never experienced going down into helplessness, we've never experienced salvation. After all, If we have no need of a Savior, why would we ever call on Jesus Christ? Why would he matter to us if we didn't need him, if we weren't really helpless? I don't mean by this that we always experience helplessness at the beginning of our Christian lives. Some people come to faith very early in their lives and don't experience a great deal of this kind of sense of helplessness. John the Baptist, did he ever experience it? Even though he is filled with the Spirit from the womb? I'm not sure if he did. I'm not sure if Timothy in the Bible, who came to faith young, experienced this helplessness. But if we don't experience it at the beginning of our Christian lives, it's clear from this passage and Ephesians that we've got to experience it at some point. If we've never experienced this sense of we cannot be our own Savior, we are utterly helpless, then we're not really saved. This is important because our culture constantly tries to make us think of Jesus as something less than a Savior. Our culture doesn't want us to say that we are helpless. Instead, it would rather have Jesus as some sort of life coach, or Jesus as some sort of counselor, Jesus as some sort of health, self-help plan to get your life on track. It wants us to have a small Jesus who isn't really helping us because we're helpless, but helping us because he's just an addition to our lives along with all our iPods and our technology. We also need Jesus. That's what our culture tries to say. But clearly in Jonah, that's not what's going on. Jonah doesn't need a life coach. Jonah doesn't need a counselor. He needs a Savior because he's helpless. And we've got to hold on to that. Salvation involves being helpless. It involves Jesus being Savior, not just life coach, not just a self-help plan. So what do we see when we look at salvation in slow motion? First of all, we see that it involves going down into helplessness. Then number two, looking at salvation in slow motion, we see, secondly, that salvation involves coming up into new life. It involves coming up into new life. When we look at verse, I'm calling it verse 6b, it's about halfway through verse 6, we see this experience of coming into new life. But you, Lord my God, brought up my life from the pit. Again, the word pit for Hebrews was another metaphor for the grave, for death. So this is clear, we could even say resurrection language in this verse. He's talking of salvation as a resurrection experience into new life. Ephesians also talks this way, which helps us see that this isn't just about Jonah, that this is all of our experience as Christians, whether we feel like it or not. If we are believers, we are resurrected to new life. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Salvation is about new life. It's about a sense of resurrection. And then Jonah goes on in this prayer to, in a sense, work out this new life. Tell us what the movements of this new life are. How do we know that someone is alive? When we see someone lying on the floor, we know because we see movement. We see breathing or they stir and move. We know, oh, that person is alive because they are moving. Well, Jonah tells us now, what are the movements of the new life? If he's been brought into new life, what are the movements that looks like? In verse, let me list these movements. In verse 7, we see that prayer is one of the new movements of the new life. In a sense, prayer is the very breath of the new life. Jonah says, verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. If we're not praying in our new life, then there's a worry. It's like not breathing in our current life. It's a bad sign. It suggests there's no life to us. So prayer is the first movement of the new life. Then the second movement in verse 8 is repentance. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He talks here about those who are clinging to idols, finding their life in something else, holding on to something so tightly that that's what is their love and that's what their life is about. But he says people who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. That is where we're to find life. That is where our hope and our salvation is to be. So he's talking about repentance here, turning away from that idolatry and turning to God. That's the second movement of the new life that he mentions. And then the third is worship in verse 9. But I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. The new life in Jesus Christ, one of the movements of that life is to worship. It's possible to be a Christian and not come to worship on Sunday. It's possible to be a Christian and not come to church. But again, it's a bad sign. It's a sign that the life in us doesn't seem to be flowing well. It's a sign that things aren't going well with our new life in Jesus. Another movement of the new life is worship. And in verse 10, we see the final movement of the new life. Sorry, verse 9b even, the end of verse 9. When I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. This movement is witness. Another sign of the new life in us is our desire to share that life. Since we have the new life in Jesus, we desire to tell others about it. That's not to say that we're all gifted personal evangelists, that we all can talk to the person next on the bus and lead them to Jesus. But in one way or another, all of us are called to be involved in witness and telling others about Jesus, whether that's through personal evangelism, whether that's through inviting people to church, whether that's through praying for others, being involved in mission organizations. All of us are called to be involved in that, and it's a sign of life. We want to share our new life. It's one of the movements of new life. So in this section, we're told that salvation is about new life. And this is important for us. Salvation is not just a belief system. Salvation is not just a change in our worldview, a change in the way we think. Salvation is always about new life. We are new people. What does Paul say? If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The new creation has come. God has done something new in us. It's not just a change of belief. Well, we could be a Christian, or we could be a Muslim, or we could be an atheist, whatever. You believe whatever you want to believe. No, the salvation in Jesus is about new life, resurrection life, and new creation. So, we're looking at salvation in slow motion. It's about going down into helplessness. It's about coming up into new life. And then thirdly, we see that salvation is a work of God. We see that salvation is a work of God. This is hinted at throughout the passage. In verse 3, we're in Jonah again. Verse 3, Jonah says, "You, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas." Then halfway through verse 6, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit." Verse 9, the end of verse 9, "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." From beginning to end, salvation is a work of God. That's what this passage is telling us. It's not something just natural. It's not something just human. It's not just a change in our little change in our belief system. It's a work of God, a miracle of God. That first one at the beginning, in verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths." Apparently the circumstance that brought us to faith, the circumstance that brought us into a sense of helplessness in our lives, into a sense of need of God, that very circumstance was from God himself. We tend to think of salvation as, well, we got into bad shape and then we cried out to God and then he got to work in our lives. But actually, Jonah is painting a picture, and I think it's throughout the Bible, that actually God is working from the beginning. He is bringing us to the point where we are helpless and then bringing us in to new life. From first to last, this is God's work. Now, some of you are worrying that I'm pushing some sort of theological line here, pushing Calvinism or something like that. But let me assure you, I'm not pushing any particular theological line here. If you're a Calvinist, an Arminian, a Wesleyan, whatever you are, you can say this with me. God initiates salvation. God always initiates salvation. That's what the church and the theologians of the church, all of them, have always said. God initiates salvation. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we're not involved. They were kind of zeros in this whole process. There's two sides to the coin, if you like. And we see it also in this chapter. In verse 2, Jonas describes his side to the coin, his play in the salvation. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. So in this chapter, we're seeing both the fact that it's God who brings him into helplessness, God who brings him into life, and Jonah's confession, salvation comes from the Lord, that side of things. And we're also seeing the side of things that says Jonah had to choose to call on God. Jonah made a choice to call on God and to trust him and to follow him. We've got to hold both of these things together, I think. That we, in a sense, have chosen to follow Jesus. But in a sense, it was always his work. It's always his salvation. That's why Jonah prays here. He knows this isn't just a natural thing. He knows this isn't just a human thing. And he knows that if he just cried out in the water, that would have had no effect. It's only because this work is a work of God that he was saved. And that's why he gives thanks in this chapter. This chapter is Jonah giving thanks for what God has done. He sees that salvation comes from the Lord. That's what he says. And that's also then why we pray. Why we also give thanks. Because whenever we look back at our salvation in slow motion, whether it was when we were a child or whether it was a process or however it was, we can say this, that it was a work of God. That in the end, it was God who brought us to salvation. It was God who gave us new life. That also means that we pray for our family and our friends who aren't yet believers in Jesus. We do want to talk to them. We do want to try and convince them. But if we believe that in the end this is a work of God, then we've got to realize that nothing we can do is enough. There's something supernatural involved. Only God can save. And therefore we pray for them. It's also true on a church scale. This church won't grow because we set up good ministries or because we set up fancy programs. This church won't grow because you get a good pastor, whoever that might be. This church will only grow if God does something. Salvation is from the Lord, and therefore prayer is the most key thing in all this. So Jonah, in the end, shows us this summary of salvation in slow motion. It's about us going down into helplessness. It's about us coming up into new life. And so what he eventually confesses in the end is that salvation comes from the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. We're leaving now this church and going back to Scotland. But our prayer is that this would be a church where you know this clearly. Where you give thanks that your salvation has come from the Lord. Where you see a family and friends being brought into new life because God has resurrected them. And where this church grows, not through programs or pastors, but through God working and God bringing people into life. Let me pray for us then.